Luke's Gospel in chapter 1. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed, and be sure the Lord will bless your hearts this evening, the reading of his precious word. I would like very simply this evening just to look over the gospel of this lovely gospel, Luke, and to bring out some of the highlights that we have in this gospel. I'm sure we're all aware that as we look at each gospel, and we begin to examine it, then we get a feeling of what the writer is trying to portray. And as we go over the Gospels, we discover there are many things that are omitted in each of the Gospels. And of course, there are many things that are included. And it's no different when we come to the Gospel of Luke. And there are so many lovely things in this Gospel. And we just simply like to dwell on a few of the simple things that we have gleaned in this lovely Gospel. I'm sure we all understand that as we think of Matthew's Gospel, we are all taken up with the glory of our Lord Jesus as the King upon the throne. It is a very Jewish Gospel. It's a Gospel that is dealing very much with the kingdom. And because of that, you'll discover that there are many mountain scenes in Matthew's Gospel. And these things are all very relevant. When you come to Mark's Gospel, that again is a lovely Gospel, the shortest of the four. But as we look at the Gospel, we are discovering the glories of this lovely servant. It is notable, too, as you think of the writers, that in Matthew, there is chosen a man who has a position of authority, that albeit with the Roman authority, but a man in authority is given to write about the great authority of the king in Matthew's Gospel. But when we come to Mark's Gospel, we do discover that when we look at this Gospel, we discover we have brought before us the perfect servant. And isn't it lovely too, as we look at that gospel, that the Spirit of God would use the servant that failed to bring before us the servant that never failed. And as we go through that gospel, you'll discover that immediately and straightway are very much brought before us in the Gospel of Mark. That is because as the perfect servant, he was always willing and he was always at the bidding of God and just ready to respond to the claims of God and his lovely service, and thus he travels through the Gospel of Mark. Leaving Luke's Gospel, we come to John, a very unique Gospel in one sense, because we discover, if we were to analyze the Gospels and think of the content of each Gospel, you would discover that in John's Gospel, there is suggested that it's almost 83%, which is peculiar alone to John's Gospel, a greater percentage than we have in any other Gospel. And of course, John is bringing before us the glory of the Son of God. In that lovely sense, we read the Gospel, and he's the Son that ever dwells in the bosom of the Father. And that is very noticeable in the Gospel of John. But Luke is perhaps very unique in this, that I would judge it's the only Gospel that we have, and the only book in our New Testament, indeed, that has a Gentile as the writer. And I think perhaps that's why perhaps we love it so much, because we can identify with so many of the scenes in the Gospel. The feelings of Christ, and in this lovely Gospel, the Lord Jesus is brought before us as the Son of Man, as a man amongst men, moving amongst men. That is why, as we go through this lovely Gospel, you'll see the Lord Jesus identifying with need. And not only seeing it and identifying with it, but meeting the need as well, so beautifully in the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the most a notable character too in the scriptures. We all certainly know that he is termed by the apostle very endearingly as a beloved physician. And in that physical way he was used, I'm sure, to help the apostle Paul in the maladies that he would have as he was serving the Lord. And he was the one too that at the end of the journey he could say, the apostle, only Luke is with me. I think there is something deeper than just location about that. I know he was with him in his prison experience at the end, but he was with him in far more and many other ways. He was with him in his feelings for the service of God. And Luke is a most remarkable character as we think of him, and he's bringing before us the glories of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. I think as we look at this too, we must be impressed with the uniqueness of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 16, isn't it? He says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Never add the word briefly. That would identify him with those of us tonight who are tainted with flesh and that sinful flesh. The Spirit of God is very particular to say that God was manifest in flesh. And though as a man amongst men, most uniquely different. And we praise God for that, and we love to travel through the Gospels and revel in the glories of our Lord Jesus as a man amongst men, moving among sinful men and yet never tainted with their sin. And I love just to see the beauties of the Lord Jesus as the one that always had compassion. No matter the case and the distance that men were away from him, but moving towards them and yet remaining the unique and the Holy One of God. So the great mystery, as we trace it in this book, God manifests in flesh. And so that is the emphasis of this lovely book. I would like just very simply, and I'm not going to touch all the chapters, but at this time at our disposal this evening, I think we must all agree that when we come to the Word of God, we couldn't say really it should be favourite passages, but there are certain things that would strike us. And maybe things that we have passed through in our own experience makes them more precious to us. And when we see things in the Word of God, and particularly in the Gospels, there are certain things that would really strike a chord in our heart. That's really what I'd like to do this evening, just to go through the Gospel and bring before us the simple things that I have enjoyed as we have viewed the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. It is one of the lovely Gospels that brings before us the details concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus. We'd expect that from this most noble physician, Luke himself. Perhaps in discourse in later times with Mary, he would glean things that she would not be willing perhaps to discuss with others. And we have a very full account of the birth of our Lord Jesus. But not only that, in beginning in chapter 1, we have the details concerning John the Baptist and the wonderful birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And it's lovely to trace down that lovely chapter. We won't look at that this evening, of course, but to go down through chapter 1 and to see that things were happening, not haphazardly, but it was all that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. The appearing to Zacharias at the very time when he was in the presence of God in the temple, and when the angel came and revealed to him that there was going to be a child born, and he would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. I think as we look at John, there is a wonderful lot of teaching in John. But do remember too that his ministry was very short. And though short it was very full. As someone has often said, that he prepared the way, and then he got out of the way. And it was his burning desire, and it should be the burning desire of every servant of Christ, to point others to Christ. He took men's eyes away from himself, and great though he was, and he had done some wonderful things among the nation at that time when men were responding to his teaching. But his deepest delight was to point others to Christ. That should be the first and foremost thing that should burn into our soul. The longing in our heart just to point others to Christ. And John certainly did that. So we have the details not only of the events surrounding when the child would be born, but we have too the details concerning the appearance to Mary. I noticed too that in the Gospel of Matthew, there was an appearance to Joseph, but not to Mary. I think if we were to look at this Gospel too, you would discover that women are much to the fore in Luke's mind when he writes his Gospel. We haven't time to look at that, but if you go through the Gospel and just take note of all the events that are in relation to women in this Gospel, and the commendable things that are said about them. And I think it should be an encouragement to every sister to know that it has been left on record in the Gospel that deals
with the lovely Son of Man. And here we discover it's not to Joseph that the angel is appearing, but it's to Mary, and revealing to her that that child that would be born will be great, it says here. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Oh, the wonderful things that are yet to be fulfilled. That glorious kingdom that shall yet be set up and revealed to Mary at the beginning. So we have details very much of the birth of our Lord Jesus. That is what I like to think about first of all. This is the only gospel, as we come to chapter 2, that would mention the Lord Jesus being wrapped in swaddling bands and laid in the manger. I think we must never forget, beloved, that these things would be very real to Mary and Joseph at that time. I think every time, and we've all perhaps had the joy of rejoicing, not with ourselves, but with others, in the birth of children, and we all certainly know the preparation that is put into that. But do remember that the Lord Jesus was wrapped in swaddling bands, and he was laid in a manger. The one that clothed the heavens, and that spake and worlds just stood fast. And all the loveliness of the glorious creation that we see all around us, clothed by the mighty spoken word of Christ. And yet when he came in as a man amongst men, wrapped in swirling bands, and laid in the manger, does that not bring him near? That is the burden of Luke. As the Son of Man, he will bring him near to us. And how nearer could he be than to tell us that he was wrapped in swirling bands, and he was laid in the manger? But he gives us the reason too, doesn't he? He says, because there was no room for them in the inn. I think maybe it might just have been possible there might have been room for someone else, but no room for them. And that is the lot of every true child of God. And in this world you'll find that if you name the name of Christ and speak with any form of endearment about him, you'll find there's no room for you either. And that is just what they did with the Saviour when he was born. Room for pleasure, we all think so. And room for business, but for Christ the crucified. Not a place that he could enter, and that heart for which he died. And I'm not ashamed to say tonight, if there's any dear soul sitting in this building without the Saviour, do remember that he loves you, and he wants you, and this world will still have no room for him, but oh, that you would have room for Christ, and long and know, and want to know the blessing of salvation. And even in a meeting like this, you could know him, and know a joy that this world can never ever get in knowing Christ. It's the only gospel that tells us about the shepherds, and I'm glad about that too. You know, these men were just going about their daily business, and as they sat at night watching over the flocks, there was a wonderful revelation to them. And it was not to the high and mighty of the land, and those scribes and Pharisees that thought they had a dignified position in the nation. It was not to them that this great voice from heaven came. And you'll notice it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, not singing by the way, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And you know, when they got the word where Christ was to be found, they left the flock and away they went to find him. And they did find him. You see, we would discover in Matthew's gospel there were other men that came to find him, and first of all, they missed him. And it was Spurgeon that said that it is lovely to see that shepherds found him when wise men missed him. And it's those that are willing to take the humble place and have tender feeling thoughts about Christ that will really find him. And they went and they found the child where he was. So the only gospel to tell us about those lovely shepherds and the experience he has. But as we move down chapter 2 as well, we read in verse 21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. You will remember too that in that law when it was given, back in the book of Leviticus, it was very clearly told there that the woman had to bring after the days of her uncleanness a lamb. But if she was poor and not able to bring a lamb, then she would bring the two turtle doves. I think the times, and it would often find my heart, when those worldly desires would creep upon the soul, and don't be alarmed about that, they'll always come. But when those worldly desires would creep upon the soul, and we would love just to have a little more of this world's goods, I remember that in the home that the Lord Jesus came into, it was a poor home. And Mary came at this time, this precious and very sacred time in her experience, and it was with the two turtle doves. Oh, to be wrapped in swirling bands and laid in a manger, and to find too that Mary was so poor that she had to bring the turtle doves, and to find that even there was a day when the Lord Jesus had to say, "Show me a penny." I really believe with all my heart that this world's a coinage was of no interest to the Saviour in that way. And likewise, it should be just to us only that we need to get through, and not the be-all and the end-all of our life. It has trapped and ensnared many a Christian, the deceitfulness of riches. And would to God we would always remember the poverty that our blessed Saviour knew. And in this gospel alone we are told of Mary bringing the two turtle doves. Before that lovely chapter ends, we discover too that amidst all the darkness, there are hearts that are true to God in their day and generation. We will hear more about that later on, but there is Simeon and there is Anna. Sometimes we despair, we look, and I don't know, I can't speak about your country, I can only speak about my own. But I certainly know that in my short history, there has been such a decline amongst the assemblies that one begins to fear when it will make inroads in the assembly of which we form part. But I'm glad to know that even in days like this there was a true heart beating after Christ. And not only amongst those that perhaps the most unlikely, that is lovely, but amongst those too, such as Anna. I think she's a lovely character. I don't know just how exactly old she was. We know she was a widow for 88 years. And she had been, and it said she had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. So we say 84, that's 91. I don't know what age she was when she was married, but she was a good old age. And she still loved the place where his honour was supposed to dwell, and was no longer dwelling. And I always feel that as I look at places where things have changed so dramatically, I always remember that in the midst of that there's maybe a breaking heart and a dear soul that would love to just know things better. But they feel they just have to be there because they can't go anywhere else. And do remember that running away is not always the answer either. I know there are times when that has to be the case, when things have got so bad and it is no longer recognized as a New Testament assembly. But you know, sometimes you can run away and find yourself in a worse situation than you were in at the beginning. But here's a dear soul, Anna. And you know she's there, she's waiting, and she's longing for the day that she will see fulfilled in her day and generation what her eyes had longed to see. I never read that she took him in her arms, but I certainly know that she loved him. Because when she went away, she spake unto them, all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Oh, that we could have souls like that in our meetings. I think we've lost the way betimes, beloved. I think we look at a gathering and we think of the men up here, and I think that's the least of it. And I have found there has been more value in the assembly where I come from those that were just plodding away in the background and keeping things ticking over in a spiritual way. Folks just like Anna, who never let others know what their deep longings were, but they were there. And they were always there. And they were always wanting the things that he knew would please God himself. So we have the encouragement to know on a dark day that all was not lost. And I believe that assemblies will function till the day the shout is heard, and the Saviour comes, and we'll all be called home to glory. So we love to see in this lovely chapter that we have the mention of those that were faithful to him. Luke is the only gospel that records for us the first words that the Saviour ever spoke. Did you ever think about that? The first words that the Saviour ever spoke. I know he must have spoken a multitude of words before then. But he tells us the first words that he spoke, and they were these: "Wish ye not that I must be about the things of my Father." I maybe think too that Luke perhaps tells us the last words that he spoke. I have looked at the closing scenes of each gospel, and in particular what we have in the book of the Acts, the same writer, Luke himself. I think it is maybe Luke that tells us the last words that the Lord Jesus spake as well. But lovely to see him in the temple. And I think there's a little practical lesson in that as well. You see, they missed him. After a day's journey, they missed him, but it took longer to find him. And I have found that, I don't know if you have, but I think if heart would answer to face and water, so the heart of man to man, it's far easier to get away than it is to come back. And the answer to that and the way to solve that is never to get away. And they just got their eyes off the Saviour for a little time, and they missed him. And when they went to find him, they found it took 3 days to find him. So it's the only gospel that tells us the first words that the Lord Jesus spake. And then we discover too that when we move into chapter 3, we now have brought before us a lovely genealogy. You'll discover it begins at Joseph, and it goes right back to the Son of God, really, as we go back to Adam. If you were to look at Matthew's Gospel, you'd discover there's a genealogy there. It begins at Abraham, and it comes up to the Lord Jesus. Because if he's going to be a king that will sit on the throne, we are interested as to his lineage, and tracing him back to the Father of the faithful. And so he begins with Abraham, and he comes up and he stops at the Lord Jesus. But you'll discover Luke is going in the reverse order, and he doesn't stop at Abraham, he goes right back to Adam himself. And it's very simple, because it's the gospel of the Son of Man. And it's lovely to see that these lovely distinctions are there in the gospel as well. Chapter 4, we discover we have the temptation. Now you'll discover that Matthew would record this as well. But when Matthew gives us the order of the temptation, he gives it in a different order than what Luke does. You see, there is a sense in which too we could say, as we look at this gospel, that the Lord Jesus is moving as a priest. Not like Melchizedek priesthood, but he's certainly moving as a priest. That is why on the Jericho Road he's the only one that can really come near, when the others had failed, you see. And you'll discover in Matthew, when we have the temptation, that the bread and the temple and the kingdoms are mentioned last, because it's a gospel of the kingdom. And in Matthew's mind is the setting up of the kingdom. But it's different in this gospel. You'll find that it is the temple that is mentioned last, because it's a priestly gospel in that way. And the emphasis in this gospel is going to be laid upon the priest. But what about the temptation before we leave it? Why did he have the temptation? Some would suggest, and perish the thought, it was to see if he was going to sin. But nay, verily, I believe it with all my heart that was there to prove that even in the very domain in which Satan held sway, that it could truly be said that the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He was as pure in the glory as he was in the womb. He was as pure in the wilderness and when he came from it as he was as he lay in the tomb. And he's still pure, even tonight, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It sets him out as unique and totally different. And the temptation was not to see if he would sin. It was to prove conclusively that he could not sin, and there was nothing that would respond to it. But we leave that as we think of the temptation. And verse 16 of that very same chapter, in chapter 4, We have the only mention in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus standing up where he was brought up. There's a lot of young people who gather at meetings like these, and we're ever so glad to see them. And maybe, perhaps even by now, you have felt the promptings of the Spirit of God, and you feel you would like to do something for God. And you've maybe tried to do a little for God in your Christian experience. Well, remember that if you never do it at home, you have no right whatever to do it away from home. And I have made it my business, and I've tried to tell the young people of our own assembly that they stand up where they were brought up. The Lord Jesus did that. And he was faithful in what he said when he stood up where he was brought up. And I know there are some from the company from which I come in the gathering tonight. And I know that they will agree that I wouldn't say anything away from home, but I wouldn't say at home as well. And I believe that we should always teach at home what we're willing to teach in other places. In other words, could I put it in simple language? We must never suit our ministry to the company that is before us or the assembly that has invited us. And that is all too often the case. Let us stand up where we are brought up and be faithful to God in everything we say, no matter the cost. You say, why do you say no matter the cost? Well, only in Luke's Gospel it says that a prophet is not without honour save in his own country. And I discover this, that they hated the Lord Jesus in the very place that he was brought up. I would say to everyone, in whatever assembly you are representing tonight, that you value those men that make it their business to stand by the stuff at home. Far too often there are lovely things said about men when they are gone. Far better we could say them about them when they are with us. That is why at Mayfield we will have on our platform from time to time those who serve the Lord in our own assembly, and not ashamed to do that either, because we love them and we give them the esteem that they rightly should have in their service for Christ. So the Lord Jesus stood up where he was brought up. Chapter 7. The only mention in all the Gospels of the widow of Nain's son. I love to notice that the Saviour always wants to come near. You know, as he made his way up to the village of Nain that day, he knew what he was going to meet coming out of the village. And as he made his way up, he knew too beyond that there was a heart that was breaking. And beyond that as well, he knew that she had been that way before, for she was a widow woman. And could I encourage every dear soul tonight, I know not what you have been through in the days leading up to this moment. But let me say to you, there is one that will sympathize and draw near when earthly streams are dry. And we've all felt it in our own soul the times when we cannot really express the language and the feelings of our heart towards others. But the Saviour could do it in a way that no other could. I always remember, as I thought about it, we had the privilege of being in that land, and we went up to the village of Nain. And I thought, too, of the event that would really stand out in our memory at the village of Nain, or the city as it's called here. It's not really a city if you look at today, just a few houses that are left. But one day, as we came up to the gates of Jerusalem, and I saw a little procession coming out of the gates, and I saw these men, and the very solemn they were obviously Arab people, and in the front of it was a young man with a little bundle in his hand. It looked like something was wrapped in a tapestry. And I noticed they were making their way to the cemetery. And I asked one of the friends that lived in the country, would that actually be a child that he was carrying? He said it would. I thought of the days when the Saviour was there, and the feelings of his heart when he saw the woman coming out of the city of Nain. I thought, oh, if only we could see again that mighty power demonstrated and another broken heart healed. And there the Lord Jesus moved to the city of Nain, and he touches the bier, and you'll discover too that it's so lovely in this gospel that it tells us too, not only was it this woman that was a widow, but it's the only gospel that would tell us too that it was the only son of this woman. And again you'll discover that again, in this very self-same gospel, that you'll think of the time when the The child was brought that was demon-possessed, and it's only Luke that would tell us that the man said, it was my only son. And the Spirit of God is laying emphasis on things that were dear to men in their need that the Savior was meeting, you see. And coming near to restore all that they had, that their world was really gone in that sense. I notice when the Lord Jesus performed this miracle, it says he delivered him to his mother. There's something lovely about the Savior in the Gospel of Luke, is there not? And so we see that he's coming near in his sympathy. You'll find it in this chapter too. It's the only mention of the sinful woman that came into the Pharisee's house. You know, there's so many things in this lovely chapter. It won't really matter if we get through what we had thought about. But I noticed there was a response in the heart of the woman that knew that she was forgiven much. I really think, as I read this story over, I think she'd had prior dealings with Christ. And I think when she saw that she was in the house and perhaps knew that he wasn't wanted there, she would show how much she loved him. And I think sometimes, beloved, we're afraid to shed tears. And we're afraid to let others think of how we feel about him. And why should we be like that? If we really love him, then let our feelings be known. When last did we sit around the emblems and hear the sobs of those that loved them so much and they couldn't get over the death that he died on their account, and it so touched the heart that they felt that they could not contain themselves any longer? We have heard that at home, I'm thankful to say. And I can say too, not always from the old men, but from the young men as well. And God give us to be sensitive and feeling about the Savior. And don't be afraid to let your feelings be known. And here was a woman who came in. I noticed there was no kiss for him, but she kissed his feet. I noticed too that no others would shed tears, but she did. I noticed too that she didn't let them run like big crocodile tears down her face. No, she let them fall on his lovely feet. I noticed something else as well. I'm not afraid either to say what I feel about it. That after she had washed her feet with tears, she then wiped them with the hairs of her head. You know, there's not only tears can be wiped from his feet with hair, but there's ointment as well. And I believe with all my heart that a sister should, before the Lord, have her hair. And should not be afraid to have it in a day when it's being cast aside and despised. My dear sister, just you get your eyes on Christ and love him, and you'll find that things are altogether different, and you'll want really to wipe his feet. And so she came, but she wasn't appreciated, but she came and got beyond everything else to show her love to the Savior. I notice too, as we move on, and we haven't time just to wait there, but chapter 14 gives us the only mention of the parable about those that wanted the chief place. I noticed in that chapter, and the words really arrested me as I read it. Think of the man's shame when he had taken the chief place and others came and said, give this man place. And he began with shame then to take the lowest room. I wonder what high thoughts we've got about ourselves. You know, we're nothing apart from the grace of God. I would that we'd all understand that. The longer I live, the more I feel, why, oh why? Such love to me. Why out of the teeming multitudes of this world did God ever set his love upon us and set us among princes? And God forbid that we should ever have the audacity to try and lift up our heads and claim to be something. And this is the only chapter in the Gospel of the Son of Man that tells us about the man that wanted the highest place. And oh, that we could sing with feeling that my highest place is bending low at my dear Redeemer's feet. God give us to be delivered from pride of heart and pride of place, and give us to be lowly and get down and just be as others should be that are willing to take the lowly place to serve the Savior. I notice in chapter 15, it's the only chapter too that gives us the very close and intimate details of the interest and labor of divine persons to save the lost. It's a lovely chapter. We use it often in the Gospel. But we have this lovely picture brought before us, and only in the Gospel of the Son of Man, how near he had to come to find the sheep that was lost. how much sweeping the Spirit of God had to do to find the silver that was lost, and how much yearning of heart the Father had as he saw the Son returning. We would love to dwell on that, but we can't, as time is almost gone. Moving into chapter 16, the only one in the Gospels to draw the curtain away and give us a view into the caverns of the loss. I've always thought about that. You'll notice, I'm sure you've noticed if you've read in chapter 16, that the man carried his memory into hell. Ever thought about that when you're preaching the Gospel? The times that men and women that will gaze into your eyes and you'll never see them in heaven, then they'll carry into hell the memory of the day that they sat in Gospel meetings. My dear one tonight, if you're not saved, oh, that you would run to the Saviour. Remember that hell is a real place, this chapter would tell us, and it's the place of those that reject the Saviour. I notice in chapter 17, the only mention of the 10 men that were lepers, and the one that came back. You say, well, what are you going to say about that? Often have we come back to give thanks. You know, I think, every time I have gone around, I haven't been around too much, mark you, but I think you'll take the temperature of any meeting when you come to the Lord's Supper. You'll find those that really love Christ. And you'll find the true spiritual content of a meeting just by sitting around the emblems. I have been amazed at the barrenness that I've seen there. Why is it that we cannot, like a leper, come back to give thanks? Those men that were going to show to the priest the fact that they were cleansed, and the only one that came back was the Samaritan, and you know what they were thought about in the land. They just had no time for them. They would despise the Samaritan, that he was the one that came back. And if I could do anything this evening, I'd like to encourage us all, if you've never done it before, young man, I talked already about the preaching. Just remember too, you have no right to preach unless you worship. I believe that the first thing you ought to do in your Christian experience, if you want to take public part, is to give God thanks for his Son. And that is not altogether difficult. I tell you, it brings a joy into your soul. I remember the first time I did it. And a brother in our assembly put his hand on my shoulder. He says, now, if you're going to continue to do that, you'll have to read. I've learned that that is true. There's something else, it's easy to come and give thanks. But it's not always easy to be fresh every time. And this man came with a heart that was true and gave God thanks. We've finished really. Perhaps we could say that as we come to the end of the Gospel, it says that he was carried up. You'll find that Mark tells us he was received up. You see, as a servant at the end of his service, he would be received. But as the Son of Man, he was carried up. Matthew won't tell you anything about the ascension, because really, as far as Matthew's concerned, he's always on the earth. And John will never tell you about it either, because as far as John was concerned, he was the Son always dwelling in the bosom of the Father, so he's always there, up in the glory, and Matthew sees him always on the earth. But in Luke, it tells us that he lifted up his hands in blessing. It's not mine, it was Harold St. John. It says at the beginning of the Gospel, there's a priest coming out of the sanctuary, and he couldn't lift up his hand in blessing because he was dumb, and he had nothing to say. But at the end of the lovely Gospel, he lifts up his hands in priestly blessing, and a cloud received them out of sight. Would God that over these next few days, as we have the privilege, and it is a privilege to look at the Gospels, that we'll see Christ, and we'll love him the more, and it will draw our hearts and affections to him.